at the end, I promise. But, you know, it's kind of like Megan. I mean, I honor it's Christmas. I honor that it's Easter or Resurrection Day, I like to call it, and Palm Sunday. But to me, every day is Palm Sunday. Every day is Resurrection Sunday, and every day is Christmas. So it's hard to really discern the difference because we're always living in the glory of what Jesus did through his birth and death and resurrection. So anyway. So I'm gonna continue in Ephesians. Real quickly, I just wanna do a recap of where we've been. Again, just to kind of get you in the mindset of what Ephesians is. And just for those of you who may not have been here before, I've been teaching verse by verse through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So we looked at verses 1 through 14. I don't have them to put up, but just real close. If you remember, the biggest thing I want you to get out of those verses there is the fact that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That you were chosen before God ever threw anything into existence, before he ever created anything. He chose you, and when the blueprint he made for you was that you were holy. That word without blame would be better stated without blemish, and you were before him in a love relationship. That's how he created you. That's what he designed you for. That's the blueprint he made for you, that you were to be in this deep love relationship with him, and you were to be holy and without spot. Why? Because you were made in his image and likeness. Right? You were made in his image and likness. You were a birth from his imagination, and this is how he created you. This is what he created you for. And then we went on to talk about the fact that all of this was for his grace. It was his good pleasure that he, of course, we're redeemed through his blood, right? The fact that he went to the cross, he died for us, and he forgave us of all our sins. And then we went on to talk about how the plan of salvation was his design. In other words, he cast all this into existence, and he gave us free will. So he knew that we were going to fall, and yet before he ever cast everything into existence, giving us free will, knowing the choice that Adam and Eve would make, right? He already had decided that making that choice, he would come as a man, and he would die for our sins and pay the price. I mean, that's an incredible God. And this is why, you know, people talk about, you know, the universalism thing where everybody's saved. That isn't true, because our God's a God of free will. And the whole reason this all started was the fact that he gave us free will, and he wanted to give us the opportunity to choose him, And so he cast all this into existence knowing that was going to happen. And then, of course, it talked about at the end that when we received him, right, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that sealing is a past tense word, and it means once and for all. You were sealed once and for all with the Holy Spirit of promise when you received Christ, okay? So I'm going to go through not last week, but the week before I taught on verses 15 through 23. I'm just going to go through this quickly. So it says, therefore, I also, Paul says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I talked about the fact that word spirit, because we already know that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We already have the Holy Spirit. So Paul isn't asking that we would get a spirit. We already have everything. That word actually means disposition, okay? It means, so he's talking about, I pray that you have the disposition of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that word knowledge, remember, here's the known, which is God. We're the knower, and it's as we draw closer and closer to him, we become greater and greater, he has greater and greater influence on us. And that's the design that we were always meant to have, right? Jesus lived in an intimate relationship with God, in a love relationship with him. And so everything he did was out of that love relationship. And so Paul is saying, listen, I'm praying that you have a disposition, a temperament of wisdom. This is supernatural wisdom that understands how all the parts go together. It understands the bigger picture. And revelation, which means the unveiling of the unknowable God, that through this intimate relationship, you would have that, you would understand, you would have this great wisdom on how things work together, and you would understand the unknowable God. And so that's what he's praying for them. And then he goes on to say that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that your that the veil comes off and you have the this revelation that you may know what is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling is the truth of the gospel, the fact that of what he's called you to in Christ, the reality of what he's done in Christ for you, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, right? And he calls us saints. That word saints means holy ones. It's the same word used when you say holy God, holy spirit. It means holy people, saints. It's translated saints. It's the same word used when it talks about God, that we have been made holy because of what he's done for us in receiving salvation. And if that's not enough, it's what is the exceeding greatness of his power. This is his miracle working power toward us who believe, according to the working or the energy of his mighty power. That word, his mighty power, is talking about the power that brings completion to create and brings creation to completion. That mighty power, and it's the same power, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age which was to come. And we talked about the people in Ephesus, how they worshiped Caesar, they worshiped false gods, they had all these different temples. And what Paul is saying is, listen, you know, what Jesus has done is far above all of those things. And we need to be careful in our own hearts, because there's a lot of things we've exalted above God. Like they had idols, but we have idols too. We worship people, we worship systems, we worship all those things. And we have to keep our hearts, because God, Jesus, is above all of it. He is above all of it. He's Lord of all. Verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He put all things under Jesus' feet, and we are his body here on the earth, and his fullness fills all in all. That's who we are because of what Christ has done. This is the free gift he's given us. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let's just get you in the flow of Ephesians. So we're going to go to chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 here. So chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you, so Paul here, in talking about you, he's talking about the Gentiles. He's a Jew. And he's addressing the Gentiles at Ephesus. He says, and you Gentiles, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In the New King James and in the King James Version, you'll notice that the words he made alive are italicized. And what that means is that they weren't in the original text. They were actually added by the translators to help clarify what's being spoken about. And where they got the term he made alive is from verse 5. So he took that phrase in 5, and they put it into verse 1 to understand where Paul's going with all this. So you, the Gentiles, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word dead means what? Right, dead. You were spiritually dead. All of us were dead. We were born dead. We came into the world dead, spiritually separated from God. And we were in our trespasses and sins. The word trespasses means a false step, a blunder, a lapse from uprightness and truth. And the word sins means a missing of the mark. It's a comprehensive term for moral deviation. It's also used to speak about the principle or source of action or an inward element producing acts. So in other words, sin is yes, it talks about the acts of sin, but it also refers to an inward nature or element that is in all mankind that produces the acts. I mean, hopefully all of us know that we weren't sinners because we sinned. We were sinners because we were born sinners, and we sinned because we were sinners, right? Because we were born into that. And so that's what Paul is referring to. He's saying, listen, you, God has made alive, and who you were was dead in trespasses. You were dead in sins. You were separated from God. And he goes on to clarify that, right? He goes, in which you once walked, in other words, in which you once ordered your life according to, right? According to the course of this world. And this word course could actually be translated age as well. And this world is referring to those people who are not of the ecclesia, who are not the called out ones. Okay, so that you're dead in trespasses and sins, and you're in them. That's what you're in, and you're ordering your life according to the current age of this fallen world. And then he clarifies who runs that age, right? He says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan, right? The prince of the power of the air. Prince means ruler. The power means authority. And the air means atmosphere. So the prince of the power of the air, which still is all around us, right? And it says the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This word sons, we've talked about it before. It's the word that John used to describe Jesus as a son of God and the son of the Father. And it means one who's so close to another that you can't tell the difference between the two. And so Jesus had said, and John had used that to talk about Jesus, that he was a son, right? The Father's son, because he was so close in appearance to God and everything that he did that you really can't tell the difference between the two. Now, Jesus used that word to also describe the Pharisees. He said, you're of your father, the devil. You're so close in appearance to him that I can't tell the difference. So he used that word here. So now this word is used in sons of disobedience. And what it's talking about in the context of this is really talking about the character. Like the character that you're walking in is a character of disobedience. And this word disobedience means obstinate, rebellious, the condition of being unpersuadable. It denotes rejection of the will of God. So he's saying, listen, you once walked according to the course of this world, just the atmosphere that is just in this world, right? According to the prince of the power of the air, he's talking about Satan, and the spirit, that there's a spiritual thing that now works in all of the sons who have rejected God's will, who have not accepted Christ, who are disobedient. They're unbelieving. They're unbelieving. And that's the way you once walked. The important thing, I think, to understand about this is you really see here that the battle is spiritual. The battle is spiritual, right? Because they're ordering their life according to the prince of the power of the air, a spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. It says in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so it's really important for us to remember this as believers. First of all, when we look at what's going on in the world, our enemy is not people. People are not our enemy. The enemy has been called out by God. He's been called out by Jesus. He's been defeated. It's just that people continue to partner with him. They still make a choice to partner with him, but Jesus still rules and reigns. He still rules and reigns. So it's really important to understand when we're dealing with issues to have the awareness that what we're really dealing with is not what's the people, but the spiritual things that are going on. And it's important for us to understand as well that we're still walking in a world that is affected by the devil. And we have to make it, this is why it's so important for us, like Megan was saying, we have to renew our mind. That's what we're doing here, right? We're washing ourselves with the water of the word to understand that we still, as believers, we are new creations in Christ. We are one. Our spiritually, we are one with him. We are children of God. But we still have to make choices that line up with the reality of who we are, because the enemy's still out here trying to influence us. He's still trying to pull us this way and pull us that way. And this is why we have to know the truth of who we are and who our Father is and the kingdom that we now belong to and how the kingdom we belong to operates and how our Father sees things. Right? His eyes, his heart, his perceptions of things. So it's so important for us to understand. And this is something that, you know, you can't hear once a week. This is stuff you have to keep before. It's best to walk. I want to get out of the have to thing. But Christianity is an intentional walk. And it's a choice we make every moment of every day. And I'm not perfect every moment every day. Right? But it is a choice we make throughout the day as to what we're going to partner with. Are we going to partner with truth or we're going to partner with lies? Amen?
Amen.
1 John 5:19 says, we know that we're of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Why are we surprised when the world acts like the world? They don't know. And there, but for the grace of God, goes I. Because I could be caught up in all that mess too, right? And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They've been blinded. They have been blinded. And we were there. And that's what this is talking about. Paul is talking to them. He spent the first 23 verses, of course there weren't verses then, but the whole first chapter we've looked at, talking to them about who they are. And now he's saying, this is who you used to be. This is who you used to be. He goes on in verse 3, he says, among whom also we, now he's talking about the Jews. He's talking about himself as a Jew. Among whom also we Jews, all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. So he's saying, listen, we as Jews, we're doing the same thing. The lusts of the flesh is talking about emotions of the soul and a natural tendency towards things evil. These lusts are not necessarily base and immoral. They may be refined in character, but are evil if inconsistent with the will of God. He talks about the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I mean, Paul thought it was a good idea to kill Christians. Yeah. Right? He was being influenced by the prince of the power of the air, and he was also being influenced by his flesh, and he thought in his mind it was a good idea to go out and kill Christians. Right? So he's saying, listen, even us Jews were under the same sway. Even us Jews were still operating in the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the mind, right? And he goes on to say, and we were by nature children of wrath. We were by nature. Again, this is all of us. We're born into this nature. The children of wrath here, this word children is more talking about kind of generational, like parent, child, parent, child, parent, child, that kind of thing. The children of wrath. Let's look at a few other scriptures that talk about what's going on here. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That's the reality of who we all were. 1 Peter 1:18, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Generation after generation, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. Well, what's a child of wrath? Jesus talked about this in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You were children, generation after generation after generation, you were children of wrath. You were sons of disobedience. Whether Jew or Gentile, everybody was in that case, right? Everybody was in that state. Amen? But, I love these next two words. Verse 4, but God. But God. God, who is rich in mercy. We've talked about these words a lot here, great, what grace means and what mercy means. Let me read the definition of mercy. Mercy says compassion. It's the free gift for the forgiveness of sins and is related to the misery that sin brings. God's tender sense of our misery displays itself in his efforts to lessen and entirely remove it. Efforts that are hindered and defeated only by man's continued perverseness. Grace removes guilt. We've talked about that in this place a lot. Did you know that that grace was given to remove guilt? Mercy removes misery. This is the Strong's definition. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. That's mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, this love is unconditional love. God loves because he cannot help but love, because it is his nature to love. Because of his great love with which he loved us. As I was reading this and just thinking about, I mean, just all that Paul has opened up in Ephesians, I was thinking one of the things that really has struck me is the way he knows God. You know, we talk a lot about how, you know, Paul's clothes, like they would take his aprons and give them to people and demons would flee. They would get delivered of demons and they would get healed. And so we talk about, you know, the power of Paul and his preaching. But what I see when I read Ephesians is how much he knew the nature and character of God. First and foremost, he knew. I mean, he the way he expresses who God is, he says here he's rich in mercy. If we look at some of the other things he's talked about when he talks about God being rich, Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." In Romans 2:4, he says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" In Romans 10:12, he says, "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him." And my question is, do you know this God? Do you know, I mean, really know? Do you really know the riches of his mercy? I don't think I've even started plumbing the depths of his riches and mercy. Do you really know the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long suffering? Do you really know that? Really? Have you plumbed the depths of the richness of this character of God? Who, when you were, and when all of us were in this horrible state that we didn't decide, it just came to us, and yet we chose to partner with it, and he came, and in the horrific mess that we were in, he wasn't moved by disgust, he wasn't moved by insult, even when we were insulting him, Paul was killing his children, he came, and he still extended this incredible mercy and long-suffering and forbearance and kindness towards us. Is that the God you know? Because if that God extended that kind of character and mercy and everything towards us when we were like that, how much more is he like that with us now? We're his children. And yet we still think he's fed up and frustrated and he doesn't think we've gotten there yet and he's disgusted with us. A lot of people have that opinion that God's looked at them that way. Man, if he loved you when you were like that, if he was forbearing and long-suffering and all that with you when you were like that, how much more is he like that as we make our little attempts to walk in the fullness of what he's done for us? Do we know that God? Because let me tell you, church, this is what we want to be known for, is that we know this God. That we know this God. Because if we know this God, and we really know this God, this is the same attitude we will have towards those who don't know him. When you see someone who is caught in all the garbage of this world, is what called out of you, is it grace, mercy, goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Is that what it provokes in each one of us? Because that's the God that Paul knew and understood. That's the one that Paul experienced. And that's why he was able to bring forth these amazing letters of talking, because he knew what God had done in us and for us and who we now are because of him. Lord, may we manifest. See, we can't give it out if we haven't received it. And I think the biggest problem, the reason why we still look at the world and get so frustrated with it, is because we haven't really received what he's done for us. And so we still look at the world through our own glasses instead of the no glasses he needs. Amen. This is just what really struck me, is my gracious, Paul understood this. who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, verse 4, and then 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, like I said, even when we were dead in trespasses, right, he made us live together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. Now, this word saved here is written in the perfect tense. And what that means is it's a permanent state based on a past action. You have been saved. Permanent state based on a past action. Praise God. We're secure. We're secure because of what Christ has done for us. We're secure. He made us alive together with Christ. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We're not in those first three verses anymore. You were a child of wrath. You were a son of disobedience. But praise God, you've now been made alive together with Christ, a permanent state based on a past action, right? And now you have passed from condemnation into life. We have life in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, the more I study who we are, the more I want to just be at his feet. Because my gracious, what God has done for us is incredible. It is incredible. It is absolutely incredible. He says in Romans 5:15, it says, the free gift is not like, this is a free gift given to you, a free gift here. Free gift. The free gift is not like the offense of Adam and Eve. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gifts by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gifts is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense, the judgment when you were a son of disobedience and a child of wrath, that judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Justification, what does that mean? It's just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I had never, ever sinned, just as if I was never a son of disobedience, just as if I had never been a child of wrath. That's the mercy, compassion, and grace of our God. That's who we are, church. That's who we are. Man, this has got to get down into our hearts and the essence of our beings, right? He lives inside of us. We are his children. We are his children. By grace, you have been saved. You used to be in trespasses and in sins. Now you are in Christ. You are saved. Not just because you can go to heaven one day. You are saved today. You are a child today. You have been given everything today. Now. It's all now. It's all now. Verse 6. And he raised us up together. Because that wasn't enough. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. To be raised up means to be revivified spiritually. It's a believer's spiritual resurrection with Christ. See, you already died. You already died, and now you're in Christ. He's made you alive with him. The word, he says it made to sit together. That's what it means. It means to seat in company with. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember, we talk about, right, our citizenship is in heaven. When you look at the world and what's going on in the world, do you remember that our citizenship is in heaven? Amen. Right? There's a lot of stuff going on, but our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. And our king has won. Amen. And he laughs. He laughs. He's won. Ephesians 2:7. That this just blew my mind. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now watch. So So Paul has talked about all of these things that we've been, that have happened. We've been made alive together with Christ. You know, he's made us sit in heavenly places. He went through the first whole chapter in here talking about everything that has happened. By grace, you've been saved, a permanent state based on a past action, all this. And then he goes on that in the ages to come, that in the future, right, he might show, right, this means, this word means prove. The exceeding means beyond the mark. The exceeding riches of his kindness towards us. Now watch this. This word kindness. Kindness. This word refers not to a person's words and countenance. It refers to the virtue that pervades and penetrates the whole nature, that mellows anything harsh and austere. It is that virtue that is gentle, charming, and calm, suited to the company of all good people, attracting their friendship, delightful in encouragement, and moderate in manners. Is that the God you know? Is that the God you know? In his kindness? And he says that in the ages to come, he might prove the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do we understand, beloved, that we are going to be plumbing the depths of who Christ is for eternity? Like, forever, we will be seeing different aspects of him. Like, he is kindness. He is kindness, and he is kind towards us. Do you know a kind God? You know, he's not, a lot of times we see God through the filter of who maybe our father was, if you didn't have a good father, or maybe you see it through an authority figure that you used to have in your life, or things like that. That is not our God. It is not our God. This is what I mean. Like, when I was reading this and studying this, it's like, man, Paul knew God. He really knew him. And because he knew him, he could write all this. He understood that there was nothing in us that in the natural should provoke him to love us, right? Except that he knew who we were. He knew who you really were. He knew who he had created you to be. And he was so moved by restoring you back to that he, you know, there ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, right? He was coming. He was coming to restore you back to who you were always created to be. Always, always, always. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3-7, it says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." You know, people will say, well, you know, does that, you know, if we're permanently saved, does that mean we can just act whichever way we want? Well, you know, God's a good God, and, you know, he'll actually let you do that. But sin breeds destruction. And eventually you'll be like, okay, my way doesn't work. Right? He will, but then there. But like we were talking earlier. I mean, if you continue in that way, I would question a couple things. I mean, maybe you really weren't converted. Okay, maybe that's possible, or maybe you were taught wrong. Maybe you weren't taught right, and maybe you were under legalism that had you so pounded down and told you you had to work harder, work harder, work harder, work harder, that you finally said, "Forget it, I'm out," and you left. because you weren't told who you were. You weren't told what Christ did for you. You weren't told, stop working. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to be it. Just let God love you. Let him love you. Let him lavish you with love. Let him tell you who you are. Let him pour his mercy, his grace, his kindness, his love, his compassion all over you. It will wreck you for him. It will wreck you for him. And you'll live for him because you couldn't live for any other reason, because he is so worthy. He is so worthy. He is so beautiful. He is so magnificent. He is so good. Why wouldn't we live for him? Why wouldn't we live for him? And why wouldn't we show the world who he is? He's not condemning them. He's not judging them. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. I will wash you clean. I will heal up every wound you have in your heart. I will do that for you because that's how I designed you. That's how I created you. And I will restore you back to who you were always created to be. Amen. Amen. Oh. Oh. Just. Jeez. 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 Oh, my. Man, this was stirring in me all week. I was just like, oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Oh my gosh. He is so good. Church, we have maybe this much of a glimpse of our God. I'm sorry. I've heard he's merciful and I've seen his mercy, but I don't know the mercy like Paul knew the mercy of God. Like he knew the grace of God and the kindness of God. I want to know that. I want to know that in every core of my being so it pours out of me on everybody around me. And that's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. Praise God. Okay. Whew. My mother's getting hot over here. There she said she's in the spitting section. Oh. So here we go again, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. And again, that's the perfect tense, a permanent state based on past action. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there's a, let me just talk about faith first, right? Faith means being fully convinced. Like faith and belief are the same word, right? It means you've been fully convinced and you've put your trust in, right? So by faith, you have been saved through grace, right? And it's a gift of God. This word gift means present, and it can include sacrificial. So it's this gift of God. Not of works, not by you earning it, lest anyone should boast. Now, I've heard a lot of people talk about this verse, and there's different interpretations of it. People want to know what does, let's go back to verse 8. People want to know what does the that refer to. So as I was studying this, many people have said that the that refers to faith, that God gave you the faith to believe. And I've heard that, and I can see that, and I'm not saying I'm not against that, but as I studied this verse out, so grace and faith are actually two feminine words, and the word that is neuter. And so when you study it out and you look at the context of what Paul's talking about in all these verses, I would say what this is talking about, and also verse 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, what? Not of works, because our salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I believe that's what it's really saying, because that's what he's talking about salvation here, right? So, for by grace, you have been saved, permanent state based on a past action, through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And if you think about it, Paul extensively in Romans chapter 1 through 4 talks about the fact that our salvation is not of works, and he points to Abraham as the picture of that, because Abraham right? He was considered righteous before God. He wasn't righteous as we're righteous. We've been made righteous. But Paul says God accounted righteousness towards Abraham because of his faith. Not because of anything he did, it's just because he believed God, it says in Romans, right? He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, God considered him as though he was righteous because he believed God. And it says back there the same thing. It was not of works, lest Abraham would be able to boast. Same language that's used here. Okay, and what? Because the Jews kept pointing towards, oh no, you know, you have to be circumcised and you have to follow the law. And what Paul's point is Abraham was circumcised as a result of his faith. It wasn't his circumcision that made God consider him righteous. It was his faith that made God consider him righteous. And it was Abraham was before the law. Therefore, his righteousness was not based on following the law. It was based on the fact that he believed God. Okay, so his point in Romans is that was how Abraham was considered righteous, and so we're talking about the same thing here. The reason we're considered righteous before God, and we're in a saved state, we're children of God, we've been consecrated, set apart, we have the life of God inside of us. All of those things are not of works. It's nothing we earned. All we did was we believed God, okay? And that's what brings us into that state. So that's why I believe that's what Paul's talking about in those verses, is that that refers to on the fact that we're saved. So let me just go through a few verses here. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined." This is what happened. The first three verses, we're talking about people. All of us were sons of disobedience, children of wrath. We were being tossed to and fro by the prince of the power of the air, living in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind, right? That's who we all were to some degree. And then, but the light shone. The light shone. Jesus Christ. The light shone. Jesus said in 5:25, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Right? We heard the voice of the Son of God, and because we were in darkness, we heard the voice of the Son of God, and now we've been transferred from darkness to light, and now we're children of God. And this is exactly what Jesus, when he met Paul on the road to Damascus, right? Acts 26, 17, 18. He says to Paul, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you." To what? Paul talks about to open their eyes, right? In order to turn them from darkness, sons of disobedience, children of wrath, to light, from the power of Satan, the prince of the power who works in prince power of the air, right? That they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins, just as if I never sinned, and an inheritance among those who are sanctified, set apart, consecrated, made children of God by what? By faith in him. Romans 5:18. "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act," not your righteous acts, "one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience," not by your obedience, "by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." By his obedience, we are made righteous. Let's finish up with verse 10. Paul goes on. So he talks about all that, right? And we've been saved by grace. We're made alive together with Christ. We've been raised up together with him so we can see his grace, his kindness, and all that, right? Verse 10. The reason why God did this, for what? We are his workmanship. This word workmanship, It can be compared to the word poetry. The word signifies that which is manufactured, a product, a design produced by an artisan. This poema emphasizes God as the master designer, the universe as his creation, and the redeemed believer as his new creation. Before conversion, our lives had no rhyme or reason. Conversion brought us balance, symmetry, and order. We are God's poem, his work of art. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created. This word create signifies to create always as the act of God. This word create is always attributed to God. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. This good works. We're not saved by good works. We're created for good works. This word good means describes that which being good in its character or constitution and is beneficial in its effect. So we are created in Christ Jesus. Remember, before the foundation of the world, God cast into being a blueprint that was you. It had your specific qualities and characteristics and gifts and all that, and that was you. And then when Adam and Eve fell. So when you came into the world, you were defiled by that sin and you were born separated from God. So therefore you couldn't fill the design, the blueprint that you had. It started short-circuiting. Didn't work. But God, you received Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden you're hooked into the power source. No batteries. It's the power source. And the reality of the life of God that you were always created to carry and manifest, you were always created to be holy, you were always created to be righteous, you were always created that way. All of a sudden, that all came in, and now you can express the fullness of who he created you to be. And be authentic to the blueprint of who you are. Right? The snowflake, right? Every snowflake's different. The snowflake that you are, just don't be flaky. God prepared these beforehand, remember? Because before he ever flung everything into existence, he chose you. So he created these beforehand, right? That you should walk in them. Not, you don't do them to get good standing with God. It's because you have good standing with God that these things just flow out, that we walk in them, that our life is ordered from them. This is the reality of just who we are. And so good work should be flowing out of us as a product of what he's done. And what does this do? This glorifies him. It glorifies him. It points to him, because in and of ourselves, we cannot do this. Isaiah 43:21 says, "This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise." This, as new creations, we should be declaring God's praise. John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." You did not choose him. He chose you. He chose you and he appointed, this means ordained you, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. We are to be fruit bearers. Colossians 3 says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." This is the renewing of the mind. Like, this is what we are to be thinking about. This is what our meditation is about. This is, again, you know, if you can't live the victorious life in Christ just going from Sunday to Sunday and not build your own relationship with him during the week and allowing these things, these scriptures that I've talked about today, like allowing them to come alive to you in your private time with the Lord. This is crucial for us to have our own intimate relationship with him. And maybe you don't know him as kind and compassionate, and so you're afraid to sit down and be close with him. You need to know he's waiting for you with the most kind heart, the most loving heart, the most compassionate heart, the most merciful heart. He's waiting there not to judge you, not to condemn you, not to tell you what you did wrong, but to tell you what's right about you. Yes. He wants to tell you what's right about you. He wants to tell you who he made you to be. He wants to tell you the beauty of who you are. That's what he wants to do. It all comes from intimacy with God. We don't work for it. So I guess, I would asked, do you know this God who's rich in rich in grace? He's rich in kindness. He's rich in goodness. He's rich in forbearance. And he's rich in long-suffering. Do you know this God? Because that's our God. And like I said, if he was that way towards you when you were a mess, how much more is he that way towards you now? Amen? And so I'm just going to end up here, just tie this into, I'll tie this into Palm Sunday. Matthew 21:13. Jesus went into the temple, right? He went into the temple and he cleaned it out. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. We are the temple of God. And we were a den of thieves. But we were created to be a house of prayer. What's a house of prayer? A house of intimacy with God. That's what you were created for. And so he, Jesus, went to the cross. So he cleaned the temple out, but then he went to the cross to clean this temple out. And he cleaned this temple out of the den of thieves. And when he rose again, he made us a house of prayer. A house of a place of intimacy with him. Because that's what we were created for. I just pray that every single one of us, I'm including myself in this, come to know this God. Please, Lord, if we do nothing else as a church, may we know this God. Amen. So, Lord, I just thank you so much for your just for who you are. Lord, bring us into a deeper revelation because, Lord, we want to manifest you to the world, but we can't manifest who we don't know. Lord, I know we all know in part, but we ask for deeper revelation of the reality of who you are so, Lord, we can represent you to this world. Amen. Amen.